Please be seated. Psalm 95, you may remember, is a psalm that calls on the corporate people of God to sing for joy before the Lord with thanksgiving and to extol His name. Psalm 96 calls the earth, indeed, O families of nations, to make two fundamental proclamations. One, Jesus saves. And two, Jesus reigns. In Psalm 97, we're called upon, that is, everyone everywhere, to rejoice, Jesus reigns. Now, you probably noticed the sign out says, rejoice, Yahweh saves. That's because I ran out of S's. And well, we know that Jesus and Yahweh are the same. And so it's to remind us that Yeshua, Yahweh, Jesus, that's who we're talking about in this song. Jesus, Yahweh. That we rejoice at that. So, we may laugh a little bit. Now, this morning, we will consider the first nine verses of Psalm 97. And, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, the last three verses of this psalm. So, let's turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 97. Find it on page 935 in the Bible there in the pew. Let's listen as the Holy Spirit speaks, and may each one of us hear Him this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes out before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship Him. All you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let's pray together. Father, be gracious to us and encourage us as we look together at these nine verses that you have given us in this song that you have given us. And may we be built up in our faith to the praise and glory of your great name. Amen. Indeed, in Psalm 96, we proclaim Jesus saves, and we proclaim Jesus reigns. In this psalm, we're to rejoice that Jesus reigns. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of a story, probably many of you familiar with it, of the young boy who is extremely disobedient and mischievous, and he's misbehaving such that, well, firm discipline has to be exercised. And so this young child is told, you will sit down and be still for 5 minutes. And the little boy defiantly goes and he sits down. Physically, he's proclaiming, you're reigning. You know the rest of the story. Internally, he's thinking, I'm still standing. We are so much, so often, like that little child. We're able to confess Jesus reigns. But do we gladly respond to His rule and reign in our lives? Or do we find ourselves caught up in that song that was made popular by Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. Or I'll do it my way. That's the song with which we're born into this world, is it not? It's the song that our fallen heart sings from the time we're born. I'll do it my way. But when we're born again, and we repent of our sins and believe on Jesus Christ unto our salvation, we sing a new song. Jesus saves. He reigns. And with gladness, we sing, Jesus reigns in our lives. This psalm is easily divided into 4 3-verse divisions. The first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, speak about a joyful confession. Jesus reigns. And in the second half of the psalm, verses 7 through 12, there is a joyful exhortation to a proper response. And as I've already mentioned, we're only going to look at the first half of that second portion of the psalm. So we'll only see half of the proper response to a joyful confession. Jesus reigns. First then, the joyful confession. Jesus reigns. As people from the distant shores relative to the land where this psalm was penned, we are called to unite in that joyful confession. Jesus reigns. Joy should characterize our lives, even as we live them out this side of the new heavens and the new earth. And how can it be so, when there is so much evil in the world and the wicked seem to have all the power? How can we sing joyfully, Jesus reigns? Well, it's only because Jesus does reign that we are able to sing with joy. Because he reigns over all the earth. Because he is in control of everything that happens. And yet I'm reminded that when we began to speak about the earthquake in Haiti as being attributable to God, the world said, that's horrible. And yet, I was reminded this week that our insurance policies say, if your house collapses, you will not receive payment because it's an act of God. You see how dualistic we are in our thinking? We enjoy the notion that God is in control when it's convenient to us. Because only too often we're singing that song, I'll do it my way. And everything that happens has to conform to my understanding of what's best. I'll have it my way. But the psalmist, you see, calls us back to reality. If indeed we believe Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. Now we remember the book of Isaiah for what we read in that 53rd chapter. But think of what it says in chapter 42. There the servant of the Lord is described, among other things, as the one who, quote, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands. Now, the word here translated islands, it's the word translated in the first verse of our psalm, distant shores. He, in his law, the distant shores will put their hope. And then two verses later in that same chapter, Isaiah says of the Lord's servant, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Clearly, as in our psalm, so in this passage in Isaiah, Jesus Christ is the one being set forth. We're to look forward, if we're living in the era of the writing of these books, to the coming of Jesus Christ, when he will complete the mission that they understood he was fundamentally sent to do, and that is be the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. So we read from Ephesians chapter 1 that it's through the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, that he reigns. Oh, how glad and rejoicing we are to be in that reality. So then in verses 2 through 6, we have quite a description of this Jesus who is reigning. And the first thing we see about him is that he is frightful. He is frightful. Remember how the Lord appeared at Mount Sinai. The people were told not to approach the mountain. But when they saw the dark clouds and the thickness of the air, they didn't even want to move forward to go close to that mountain. When a warrior king returns from battle, often a cloud of dust would envelop the king and the host that was with him, and often invoked fear as the citizens watched this dark cloud approach. surely the majesty of the Lord is veiled in such an atmosphere. Yet Jesus is not a hateful despot. He is faithful. He's faithful. Remember, His foundation is righteousness. That's covenant order. And justice, that's covenant judgment. When a king's laws reflect the character of God, the people rejoice, and His ways are just ways. The scales are not tipped by wealthy lobbyists or by personal agendas when such a king is in office. The preamble of the Ten Commandments reminds us, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We need not fear God the Lord because He's our deliverer. He's our Savior. So when He goes on and enumerates those 10 words which inform us how we're to live relative to our relationship with Him and one another, it does not cause chills to run up and down our spines. But we rejoice in His righteousness and judgment, justice, because by them it will go well with us. He's also fiery. The writer of Hebrews speaks of our God as a consuming fire, and woe to any who fall prey to Him. We rejoice when we remember Jesus reigns, because in doing so, His enemies will not stand. They ultimately will be removed. Israel experienced just that. As God brought them out of Egypt and took them into the promised land. But when Israel became the harlot and filled their land with idols, the wrath of God fell upon them. He's frightful, He's faithful, He's fiery, He's flashy. We all know what it's like when the sky is lit with lightning, don't we? I remember when we moved out to Sterling, Kansas to set up home there in the parsonage. My grandmother from Pennsylvania came out to visit us and to help us. She marveled at the lightning on the Kansas plains. We remember when we were young how we trembled often at lightning, especially when it was combined with thunder. And our passage speaks about the earth trembling, and our passage speaks about the mountains melting because the glory of the Lord, like lightning, fills the earth. Mountains are to be a symbol of stability, of steadfastness. But when mountains are compared with the glory of the Lord, we understand why the psalmist tells us our help is never found in the hills. One more F. Fest. I know it's not a word, but it begins with an F and all the other four do. Confessed. They fest. The heavens proclaim His righteousness. His covenant order, seed time and harvest, along with the four seasons. Yes, we're wondering when spring will make it. But because of His righteousness, we know spring's coming. But also part of that righteousness, part of that covenant order is demonstrated when we live faithful lives in compliance with the Word of God, such that we are more and more conformed to the image of that one who reigns as our Savior. And all the peoples see His glory. When we who love Him walk by faith in obedience, our chief end is manifested. That is, we glorify Him and we enjoy it. And the watching world sees the glory of God, rejoicing in His reign and rule in our lives, is what enables the glory of the Lord to fill this earth. Just as Psalm 19 reminds us to sing of the creation word of God, and Romans 1 tells us the eternal power and divine nature of God are revealed through creation around us and within us as image bearers of our God, who created us and made us for His purpose. We're said to be without excuse for singing, "I will do it my way." Jesus reigns as frightful, faithful, fiery, flashy, fest King. Now, let's notice from verses 7 through 9, the joyful exhortation. Proper response. Because ultimately there are only two types of persons living on this earth. Those who serve idols and those who hear and rejoice gladly because of Yahweh's judgments, because Jesus reigns. Notice the response called for from those serving idols. Humiliation. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship Him, all you gods. When one's hope rests in idols, whether they're crude ones made of wood and stone, or those more sophisticated idols of wealth and power, their end is humiliation. Their end is shame. When our confidence is based in our ability to control a situation, our idol is power. When our confidence is based on our ability to earn money to provide for ourselves and our family, our talents become our idols. Humiliation and disgrace will be written all over the faces of such persons when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. For Paul reminds the Philippians, as well as each one of us who has access to that book, every knee will bow before Jesus. Even those of rival gods will be bent before Jesus, bowed most low. Now we must agree with Calvin that our hearts are idol factories. Apart from the saving grace of God in our lives. And even when we are in Christ, we may find ourselves serving idols, such as expectations or what ifs. How many times do we find ourselves confronted with something we know Jesus demands of us because we proclaim He reigns in our lives? However, instead of being glad that He does, when He tells us of an area in our hearts where an idol is still being served, we're like that little boy who physically says, Jesus reigns. And inwardly, I'm still standing. Do we gladly confess Jesus reigns when He comes to us and tells us that something of our crucified self is raising its ugly head? Because humiliation will ultimately befall those enemies of God. We who gladly proclaim Jesus reigns are happy, glad. When we see the judgment, the righteousness of God exercised this side of the new heavens and the new earth. And our passage tells us it's more than simply an individual happiness. And I understand that happiness is situation sensitive, and that's why I use the word happiness. Joy is not situation sensitive. We're joyful at all times. But there are events in the Christian's life that evoke happiness. And this is one of them. And he says here, Zion is to be happy. He says here, the villages of Judah will be happy. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, covenant, faithfulness, justice, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. I don't always understand or pretend to understand the sovereignty of God and working out the events that transpire prior to the preaching of a sermon that God has set on my heart to preach. But yesterday afternoon, for the first time in 3.5 decades as a moderator of a session, I oversaw a trial. the trial of a man who was a communicant member and a deacon in this congregation. And because we as a session rejoice, Jesus reigns. Though our hearts were broken, when Matthew 18, verses 15 and following, are lived out in the life of the body of Christ, we are happy, are we not? And Matthew 18 is that passage that tells us how we as the children of God bring glory to the Lord when one of us sins against another. And we begin to put into practice what Jesus tells us we're to do and do it as the Psalm says. Rejoicing that His Spirit has been so gracious to us that we will not sing the song, "I'll do it my way." But we sing the new song, "Jesus saves, Jesus reigns, gladly He reigns." And so we go to our brother who sins against us and we ask them to repent after explaining what it is. And when a brother fails to repent, we take a witness. So that at the mouth of two or three, the matter may be established. And when that fails, all the while seeking, you see, to bring about repentance and restoration, it comes to the church. And when a church doesn't sweep sin under the carpet, but deals with it according to Christ who saves and Christ who reigns, and gladly therefore lives under that rule of Christ, while our hearts are broken, that one who stood before us and owned Jesus as his Lord and Savior, when confronted with a sin of filing for divorce in an unbiblical fashion from the wife of your youth, when one sins by failing to heed the godly counsel of those who in that fourth query of the covenant of communicant membership says, I will hear your godly counsel when I go astray. And when one is in contempt of the court, who not only in that fourth query of the covenant of communicant membership, but also in the ninth query as one ordained to the office of deacon, who says he will tender the counsel of his brothers when going astray. Jesus says that which you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those public sins demonstrate without a shadow of a doubt that there is no evidence of the Spirit bringing repentance in one's heart who has been asked over and over and over and over and over and over again, turn to Christ. And no forgiveness. Turn to Christ, Jesus saves. Turn to Christ, Jesus reigns. turn to Christ gladly. He reigns in my life. I repent. But when that doesn't happen, Jesus is clear. There is no longer any evidence of communication between that man and the one he said was his Savior. And there can be no more communication with us at that table of communion. And so excommunication has to happen. I don't understand why in the province of God that fits so well into the application, does it not? Because the temptation is to say, that's not my way. But the letters of the New Testament, over and over and over again, remind us of individuals by name who are honoring the Lord and individuals by name who are given over to Satan. When the judgments of the Lord are executed faithfully and lovingly and graciously, we need to be a happy people. A happy people. Zion hears and rejoices. Not happy for a moment. That humanly speaking, he has denied the faith. But happy because the Lord's judgment is properly administered. For when it is properly administered, we do pray, God have mercy upon him and awaken him to repentance and bring him to righteousness so that he may be among the redeemed in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, it lets us know when we persist in our sin, we have no right to assume when Christ returns, we're standing in him. But when we know Jesus in the gospel, when we sin and a brother comes and talks to us about it, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to send a brother or a sister to talk to me about it. And if I don't listen to that one, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to send two or three more. Thank you enough, Jesus, that you send the church. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love. May we be rid of the song, I'll do it my way, and rejoice that Jesus reigns, and by his grace, we may gladly surrender our wills to his, because he is the one who brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and put his arms around us and said, in me, this is the way to walk, that it will go well with you. You see how it all comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and where we are in him. Do you know him? Are you looking forward to His coming? Are you eagerly anticipating the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth where justice will be the way? And all the idols of our hearts will be mortified. And we'll never again hear, "I'll do it my way." Because our way will indeed be His way. Yea, and forevermore. Amen. How happy are those whose confidence is in You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That when Your judgments are meted out in mercy and in truth, Your way is being observed and Your glory is being meted out to all the earth that they may see. We grieve, our Father, for those who make a profession and for the shallowness of ground or for the thorniness of the soil, turn from that profession. But we pray, our Father, that unless that sin is unto death, there still remains hope for repentance and faith. So we're happy in this given situation, because You, Lord Jesus, reign because of Your shed blood on behalf of the church. Amen.